Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
So welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. We're going to talk about a couple of pages that we have a lot of information up already. And recordings, everything else that we already have. And see if we can't help people understand some of the statements. And some of the resources at Preparing You. Because you can go to Preparing You and you can find all this stuff. You know, a lot of people ask me about 1 Peter 2:13. In 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, you're doing it not because you have to, but he's saying to do it for the Lord's sake. So that, why? And, of course, that's what I'm saying, is that in the beginning of that verse, there is another word that means therefore. And if we, and for some reason they didn't translate it, but it shows up 500 times in the Bible. And it's almost always translated. It's not translated just less than 10 times out of 500. And this is one of those places. And I don't know why they didn't put it in there. But it says, therefore, submit yourself. So he's saying, submit yourself. And we see this word that is translated submit, but not always. It can mean to put under, to be subject to. But he's not saying you be subject, but you submit yourself to his ordinances. In other words, you know, if you're an ambassador to a country, the cops can't give you a ticket if you're in the United States. You're immune to prosecution on most cases. They could throw you out of the country, but you don't have to pay a ticket or a fine because you're not subject to those ordinances. You're exempted from those ordinances because you're from another country. But Jesus is saying, even if you're in that situation where you're exempt from their ordinances, submit yourself to the ordinance. He's not saying obey. And, of course, the other verse that everybody brings up is verses that say to obey. And that's not actually the word there. We talked about it briefly this morning. It doesn't actually say obey. It has to do with, you know, trusting. That's actually what it means. It doesn't mean obey. And so, understanding that, it doesn't mean obey. We can also look at this 1 Peter 2:13 and see that he's not telling you to be under the authority or to submit yourself as if you're going into the bondage of Egypt or going under. You know, Paul says that he would not go under the authority of any. And so, what is actually the point of Peter 1, 1 Peter 2:13? Because he doesn't really want you to submit yourself to other governments. He wants you to, you know, maintain the speed law. I know a guy who drives around without a license all the time. And he thinks he's in the kingdom. He's not doing what the kingdom calls for. He doesn't have any system of social welfare. He's actually very dependent on other people who are in the systems of the world. But he thinks, well, they can't, you know, somehow as the driver's license issue was a big thing. Or income tax was a big thing. And no, you had to pay your tally of bricks. And if you're going to drive one of their cars, you should get a driver's license to drive one of their cars. Unless, of course, you come from another jurisdiction where either you have a license or they don't require a license, then you do not need to get a license in the United States if you're still subject to that other jurisdiction. That's just the law. But even if you're not, and like I said, ambassadors would not be subject. But they should not go racing down in a 30-mile-an-hour speed zone at 65 miles an hour. They should submit themselves. They should cooperate with those ordinances themselves rather than do these crazy things of zooming around and endangering other people. They simply should not be doing that. So anyway, so we looked at before is that the word therefore is not there. So if you go back into 11 and 12, he's talking about your conversation, your conduct should be honorable. So that people say, you know, yeah, this guy is always a safe driver. This guy is always caring about other people. This guy, he doesn't run people off the road. He is being responsible so that you're a good witness. And that's all he's talking about. He's not talking about swearing allegiance to somebody else because he's already said to swear not. But people bring this up. So I have a whole page there. If you look up 1 Peter 2, colon, 13, whole page with an hour and a half recording there. And we go down and we show you the definition of these words. The word ordinance there is katesis, the act of founding or establishing or building, an act of creating a creation, an institution. So he's saying submit yourself to every ordinance, you think like every statue. But institution, and basically, you know, if you come into somebody's house and they have the custom of wiping their feet, you wipe your feet. If they have the custom of taking off your shoes, you take off your shoes. You know, this is no different than the statement, when in Rome, do as the Romans. You don't have to go to the gladiatorial games and put a thumb down to have somebody executed. But guys create whole doctrines around these minor little statements. And he says, of every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake. You're not doing it because you have to. You're not doing it because you've sworn an oath of allegiance. You're doing it for the Lord's sake so that your conversation, your behavior, is exemplary. Whether it be to the king. Now, who's the king? Who's king? What are they talking about? Well, it says Basileus in the Greek. And it could be the leader of the people. So, you know, if you go into it, or talking about an institution, whoever is in charge in that institution. Because it's the leader in that institution that you've entered into. Or as supreme, he says, whether it be to the king as supreme. But what does supreme mean? It's not translated supreme, but once. It appears like five times. It's actually composed of two different words. And most of the time, it's higher. And where do we see it as higher if we were to look it up? If you were to look that up and try to find out all the places that that word shows up, where would that be? Would that be the higher liberty? The original, whoever has the authority in that institution. Yeah, because that is the same word that we see in Romans 13. You know, and it's the same word we see in Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. So he's not talking about the supreme king or anything. He's just talking about somebody, you know, who's in authority in this place that this institution that you've entered into. Translated creature far more often than it's only translated ordinance once. It's not the normal word for ordinance, but if you put ordinance there, King James liked that. He wants you because he wants everybody to obey his ordinances. And it's translated creation six times, building once, one time translated ordinance, and again, it's not the regular word for ordinance. By these little verses that you hear over and over again. People are getting you to submit. They're saying, like, the government is the authority. Government may be the authority in your life. But we know the apostles did contrary to the decrees of Caesar because Caesar's world, they were not of Caesar's world. They were in Caesar's world, but they were not of Caesar's world. But while they were in Caesar's world, if Caesar said everybody should walk on the right-hand side, they would walk on the right-hand side because they submit themselves to those ordinances. But you do it for God's sake, for Christ's sake. And even when he says, or unto governors. Well, what governors? Hegemon. is the word, which is translated governor a lot of times, ruler sometimes, prince. But it's a leader of any kind. That's the definition. Leader of any kind, even a guide. So, you know, it's kind of like the guy with the buffalo hat when he went into the state capitol. He was following the guards around the state capitol. They were leading him. They were opening doors for him. This is it. This is insurrection. He's blessing the guards. He's thanking the guards. He's opening the door. The guards are opening the door for him and saying that this is the way in. And they're showing him where to go. Why? Because they want video of a guy with a buffalo hat in the state capitol, and then they could say it was insurrection. This is such a, it was such a setup. It's so obvious. But of course, once people accept an idea to be true, it's hard to convince them otherwise. A lot of people thought, well, maybe it was an insurrection. Maybe these guys shouldn't have gone in there. I've heard that where people say, well, they shouldn't have been in there. They were led in by the guards. The guards moved the barricade, opened doors, let in. I saw 20, 30 guys being called forward to come into the state capitol. They didn't push over. The guards moved back the barricades. And they were ushering them in. I saw this video myself. And as they were going in, one of the guys said, should we go in? Maybe it's a trap. Well, it was. Something told him it was a trap, but he went in just the same. I don't know what happened to the guy. There's so much misinformation out there. But there's just as much or more information, misinformation, about the Bible that is fooling people. So it says in that verse 14, or unto the governors as unto them that are sent by him. And all it is who sent those guards down there to move those barricades. They had to be doing this under instructions. To move those barricades, open the door. You see the guard actually propping the doors open, you know, putting down those little foot pedals that will hold the door open. And then waving to the people to bring them forward. If I was investigating this, I want to know, who is that guard? Whose instructions is he following to do that? Who are the other guards who are moving the barricades out of the way and signaling these guys to come forward? Who was that? Put him on the witness stand and under penalty of perjury say, one thing, who's he work? Is he a regular guard? Or was he one of those guys that were putting on guard uniforms? Now, that would be indicting right there. If he wasn't a regular guard, somebody sent him there. Now, if he was pulling those people into that, and that was supposedly an insurrection, arrest that man for aiding and abetting an insurrection. Send him to jail. To the darkest pit. And say, or you can, we'll do a deal. Tell us who put you up to this. You could do that. But there's no will in the Republicans or the Democrats to do what's honorable or find out the truth. They don't want to do that. Draining the swamp is a lot more draining than you think. I mean, it would be a flood to do that. So, but they didn't do that. So the punishment of evildoers, it says that's what this governor unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. You mean like insurrection? That kind of evildoer? And that word, you know, is translated evildoer a couple of times. It only appears about five times in the Bible, but it's a malefactor. It's also translated as malefactor, and we looked at that already before in another program, because we see where it shows up. But and he says him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So it doesn't say how he's punishing the evildoers. So we don't know if this is a church minister, when they say governor. Is it a church minister? I mean, we see this word governor there, and it is translated governor, and it is translated ruler, and it is translated prince. But it's a leader of any kind. A leader of any kind. It's not necessarily a ruler. You know, it's from a Greek word that means to count. To count a thing. It's not arche. It's hegemon. And it's from hege omai, which means to count. Well, elders have to count to 10. An elder who is a minister of 10 counts to 10 on a regular basis. So this, and it says, so it's not even a proper word for governor. We could go and look at every place that it shows up, and I'm sure you'll find that, wait a minute, why is that? Because that's not necessarily the only word for governor. There are other words that are translated governor in the Greek. And they do, or even ruler. And so, what are those other words? And what are their numbers? Because, I mean, we can, I mean, certainly if we looked in the Hebrew, we'd find all kinds of words. But I wanted to at least take a look at a little bit of that. But it's all explained in a lot greater detail if you just go to Preparing You, and there's audios there that will explain that. But we were talking about Hebrews. It begins off, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. That's part of that behavior, that conversation you have with others. For thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourself also in the body. This is the last things he's saying in Hebrew. He's talking about when you're doing this, remembering these people, he's talking to people who are living by faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty, and conforming to the teachings of John the Baptist and Jesus, which of course John the Baptist told you to share. And of course, men that were in bonds, sometimes they didn't eat very well unless somebody brought food into them. And so he goes on in verse 3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourself also in that body. So you should, you know, what would you do? What would you want people to do for you? Now, right now, in prisons, best thing to do is get out of them, but they're not nearly as... surviving in the prison was far more important. People have way too much idle hands on, while they are in the prisons. And they get up to all sorts of terrible mischief. People talk about women being raped all the time. In America, more men are raped if you count prison populations than women being raped. People don't realize. But of course, now that they're putting men in women's prisons, that may shift, because we know that several men that were said they were women and got put into women's prisons raped other women. So, you know, it's amazing how crazy society gets, but it's going to get much, much more crazy. So we need to understand what the Bible is talking about and go that way. But then he says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And of course, now, he was just talking about charity, taking care of people in bonds and strangers. And then he says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. What's a whoremonger? Well, obviously, somebody who goes to whores. But the word whore is constantly used as a metaphor in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Strange fire. You know, harlots. All these things has to do with the false church. Like the goddess of Sumer. So he's still talking about charity when he's talking about whoremongers and adulterers. People who make agreements, which is what marriage is agreements, because they're making agreements with men who exercise authority to provide for their welfare. Again, America, in the early days of America, prisons, hospitals, schools, everything was built up, established, what we saw there, that word, ordinances, systems were set up, institutions were set up by charity. So, you're either doing it through the Bride of Christ, the marriage of you with the Bride of Christ, honorably, and anything you receive freely is honorable, it's from the righteous mammon, it's from the Corban of Christ. But if you're receiving it from whoremongers and adulterers, and the men who exercise authority one over the other, well, God will be judge, and the wrath of God will come unto you. This is why, you know, I don't want anybody to be afraid, but this is why you're supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And again, he says, let your conversation, which we just saw in those other verses, be without covetousness. Okay, so now he's gone from talking about marriage and whoredom and adultery. Now he's, in just one verse, he's back to your conversation. But, you know, we talked about the word before. This is a little bit different word. This is tropos. The other one was similar, but it was anatropos. But this is tropos, the manner, the way, the fashion, the manner of life, the character, and the development. So, again, he's saying, immediately, first two verses had to do with brotherly love and not forgetting the stranger. And, of course, that word love up there, brotherly love that we see there, it's a combination of two words. And it comes from the word philadelphos, love of brethren. So he's saying to love the brethren and to even love the stranger, even men who are in bonds, and as if it was your own body that was in bonds. And then supposedly he jumps over and starts talking about marriage. No, he's talking about your union with the Bride of Christ, with the church, as opposed to the whores out there, which is the church that depends on forcing the contributions of the people, which is why he immediately goes into another verse, that your conversation, tropos, the manner and fashion which you are operating in, be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Don't be coveting your neighbor's goods. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Of course, now he's talking about people that have repented, got baptized, are fasting from the whoredom of the world, the system of welfare of the harlot. And, of course, the harlot rides a beast, and it's the beast that you actually go to get your welfare. And the harlot depends on the beast to provide the welfare for the people. Can you imagine if no government anywhere was providing welfare for the people, but the churches everywhere, all the 40,000 denominations, Catholic Church, all these churches, were the only source of welfare? Well, what church would you go to? The one that did the best, that strengthened the poor, where people actually loved one another, where their conversation was exemplary, without covetousness. But because the harlot rides a beast, the beast forces the contributions of the people and provides a welfare through force, through fealty. They supply the deities of rulers, which we know is a snare and a trap. We know that if we consent to such system, because of Proverbs, we run towards death. We're trapped in the net of our own making. Hebrews talk about the same thing, but Hebrews full of allegories and full of, you know, kind of poetry. So he says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Can any Christian say that I do not covet anything that is my neighbor's? You're sending your kids to public school? You're You're asking men who exercise authority to force your neighbor to pay for your school. If your parents are taken care of by Medicare and Medicaid, you're engaged in covetous practices. Because you want men who exercise authority to take from your neighbor to provide these things or borrow against the future, which is mostly what they do now. But everywhere in the Bible, they're telling you this stuff. Now you can say, oh no, they just decided to talk about marriage and whores there in verse 4. And then you're right back to talking about charity instead of covetousness in verse 5. And being content with the things that you have and not wanting more stuff, you know, like have somebody pay off my student loan. I give that as an example because that's in the news. But if we go into verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what the man shall do unto me. So who's your helper? Is it Biden? Is it Trump? Because they're not going to give you anything except what they take away from others. You know, was it Obama? Was it FDR? Was it LBJ? Was that the helper of your parents? You know, you tell me. You know, when they say helper, what word is that? Boethos. And it only appears once in the Bible. And this is it. But it's from another word. It's always the case where it's from another word. And that other word means a cry. Boethos is from the word boe, which is a cry. Isn't that interesting? But they say it means helper. It only shows up this one time. Nobody else uses it. It comes from a word that means cry. So what's the deal? Why do you know, even the word cry comes from another word, which means to raise a cry. And so early Christians did not desire the one purse of modern socialism, which is, you know, I state this over in the side panel on the page of Hebrews, through the welfare of public religion, of statism, and the sloth justified by false religion, which tickles the ears with feigned words rather than through the practice of pure religion, which was the practice of the early church, taking care of all the social welfare through faith, hope, and charity. But the churches today not only tickle your ears, they hold your hand while you sit in darkness, because they're not going to tell you what Hebrews really is talking about. So, the Lord's helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Well, of course, the fact is that if you live by force, fear, and fealty, fear will be a big thing. And before, you know, millions of people took the jab. Over a million people in America have died already from the jab. I don't know how many are not going to be born because of infertility. How many more are going to die from heart ailments and liver ailments and turbo cancer? I don't know. But they all took that because they feared. Because they don't walk in faith. If you walked in faith, you'd know not to take that. Now I tell you that you say, well, no, I have faith. I just took it because we were told to take it. And we're supposed to submit ourselves to every ordinance, which is where we started. No. No. You're supposed to be submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit. But he does go say in verse 7, remember them which have rule over you. Do you think that's really what he's saying there? Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith and follow, considering the end of their conversation. So what do you think that word is? Conversation. Because this is another word for conversation. Well, that's the anastrophe. The manner of life again. Because there's another word they translate into conversation. And it's not just the manner of life. It's actually the citizenship and how you tend to civil matters. Paul says it. Paul uses it. But when they say, remember them which have rule over you. Of course, again, the word there that we see for rule, it's that, I was trying to remember what the syntax was. It's hegomai, which is that word that have count of you, that are supposed to take count of you. That's what they put there as rule. Again, like I say, it's translated count 10 times, think 4 times, esteem 3 times. But 3 times, it's have rule over you. And now we've seen 2 of those places where they talk about it having rule over you, but it really is just responsible for counting you. Because it sounds like he's talking about the church. But the church doesn't have rule over you. Because the ministers are not supposed to exercise authority one over the other. They're not to hew the stones of each other, nor are they supposed to exercise authority over the people. They're not rulers. They're men who count the people. Make sure, is everybody here today? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? I only had 6 kids. I was really good at counting to 6. Occasionally we took care of the neighbor's kids and I had to count to 7 and 8 and 9 and even 10. So, but that's what that word means. It doesn't mean to rule. It means to take account of. So if you don't know that, if you just listen to other people, I mean, even the word remember, be mindful, to make mention of. That's the way it's translated. It means to be mindful or to remember or to call something to mind. So when they're saying remember them which have to take account of you, to oversee the care of you, who have spoken unto you, and we see that word spoken is laleo, which does mean speak or say or tell, or a voice emitting a sound. In other words, you say, I'd like you to be my minister, and he has said, yes, okay, I'll be your minister. He has spoken to you. Unto you the word of God, and of course that's the logos of God. So this is a reasonable person who has account for you. He's not a ruler. He has account of you, and he's not supposed to be telling you what to do. The Holy Spirit's supposed to be telling you what to do. We talked about that this morning. But, you know, if he sees you, anybody in the congregation, you should practice this. Anybody in your congregation see you doing something they think is maybe risky. You should allow them to speak up and speak their heart. Say, you know, I don't really think you guys ought to take the jab, or whatever it is. He gets to say that. You don't have to do it. Maybe he thinks you should take the jab. He gets to say that. But he doesn't have rule over you either. Nobody in the congregation has rule over anybody in the congregation except within the family itself. Because it's a free assembly. But there's freedom of speech in the kingdom. And you can have as hot a debate as you want to have. But you just can't force. You can't covet your neighbor's choice. You can't want to take away your neighbor's right to choose. Your congregant's right to choose. Let God sort that out. God gave him the right to choose. You can share whatever wisdom you have to share, but you don't have the right to take away his rights. So remember them that have account of you, over you, to be there for you, who have spoken to you, you know, the right reason of God, whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation, to what they're doing. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So that's kind of an exclamation just thrown in there. It's supposedly verse 8, but it's almost like a punctuation at the end of that thought. So I would assume that we may go on to approaching the same issues that are in this paragraph, or what we've made a paragraph, but from a little bit different point of view. So let's take a look at what it says. be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. So what are those doctrines? Didaches, which is translated doctrines, but it's teachings. That's the word. For it is good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So, what are they talking about? They're talking about the heart being established by grace. And what is that word grace that we see there in the text? Is that the charis? Yes, absolutely. It's the word charis. Grace, favor. Favor of who? Favor of the Holy Spirit. Not by meats. And of course, meats could be those benefits. You know, it's actually the word, it's translated meat 16 times, but it's also translated victuals. And of course, victuals is one of those words that, the word that we see when Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord, the word hunter there is also, it's not translated hunter anywhere else, but it is translated like victuals. Food, supplies, meats. But which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Occupied. That's just a word for walk. That have been walking in what? Walking in meats? What are they talking about? Well, maybe that we'll get a better idea as we look farther. But in verse 10 we see, we have an altar. Oh my gosh, they're talking about an altar. And of course, everybody who listens regularly knows that the altars of ancient stone of Abraham and Moses were systems of social welfare. So here we are. Were we ever even talking about marriage, or we're talking about the bride of Christ who tends to the altar of Christ, the Corban of Christ? We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Okay, this is actually, you know, to understand what they're talking about here. Because that word tabernacle is also translated habitation. It could mean tent or tabernacle. Remember, the Levites served the tabernacle of the congregation. And you could actually say the tabernacles of the congregations. You might put it in the singular. You could put it in the plural. But each individual home was an isolated individual home. They weren't a collective housing, you know, for the poor. So the Levites were serving each individual house according to the leading of his own conscience. But his conscience could be affected by all the people who are contributing to him. And they're only contributing to him because they say he's really doing a good job. He really helped this guy out. He's the son of the Levite who helped my father out when he got kicked by that mule. And so you see all these things. Very important. They're really talking about the same thing all the way through this. They're talking about the difference between the welfare system of God and Jesus Christ and the welfare system of the world, which is a bunch of whores who are engaged in covetous practices and making the people merchandise. And the people who go that way are not walking in the ways of Christ. But he wants you to walk in this grace, this other way that will profit you. And of course, Sodom and Gomorrah, they had the system of the whore with the covetous practices. And it weakened the poor. It didn't strengthen them. You want to be setting up a system that strengthens the poor. And we haven't done that for 100 years in America. And we're about to get poor real fast. So everybody should be working on spreading the good news that there is a solution. Unfortunately, occasionally you might have to say Trump is not it. Now, I don't mind if you elect Trump. I actually don't mind if you elect Biden, although I think it's kind of crazy. I mean, just because he's senile, and it would be cruel to put him into the White House. He should be in a home somewhere, not eating chocolate ice cream. Probably put him on keto. Bring him back so that he's, and get rid of all the processed food he seems to love to eat. But he says, we have an altar whereof they cannot eat. And like I say, this is very important in prophecy. When the Egyptians, I'll give you a heads up, a hint. When the Egyptians were charging down on the Israelites, they had already surrounded them at the end of the wadi. Their backs were to the water. But they couldn't come any farther because there was a pillar of fire standing between them. And why did they want to go down? They wanted to kill all the Israelites. Wanted to take all their cattle. Take all their gold and silver that was given to them. Because they had been a social welfare system for the strangers in their community. For the Egyptians, they were filling, if you read Philo, they were filling their water vases. Why? Because the water they were getting was full of this red gunk that smelled like dead fish. Made the water make you sick if you drank it. But there was a way to filter that out and use clay. We call them Berkey water filters today. Well, what if the church were to come in with thousands of the equivalent of a Berkey water filter, which are filtering water for a town nearby where they didn't have any water and we brought them water? What would you say of our conversation? Would some of those people repent of their hatred for us? And of course, we're going to promote the idea of the kingdom, living by faith, hope, and charity. But are we ready to do that? And we can't even take care of ourselves. Oh, I know some of you have prepared. Maybe you have a Berkey water filter and you can go and hunt and fish and hide out in the woods. But it may get a lot worse than you think. And ultimately, like I said, we're all going to be. Where are the faithful going to end up? They're going to end up at the shores of the Red Sea with all the armies of the Pharaoh coming down on them. And nothing between them but the power of God. In order to get the power of God to be on your side, you have to care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. If you're caring about your neighbor as much as yourself, you must be sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands so that you have at least one person that is counting 10 people. And he is supported in his effort. He doesn't have to get a salary because, you know, watching for 10 people, that's not a big, you know, salary position. But he's taking on a responsibility, so you might give him a little bit. But actually what you're giving him is what he may need to rightly divide bread from house to house. You know, somebody stocked up all kinds of bacon and beans and flour and all that kind of stuff. Maybe acorn grain, whatever. And his house burned down. And he lost it all. And now he's going to need help. Well, you guys get to decide if you want to help him. Was he in the congregation? Did he show signs of walking the walk, of caring about others? Or was he just signing up for every government handout he could do? Plus, he wanted to depend on you guys if things got bad. Well, those are decisions you guys get to make. Well, you can't make it wisely unless you know one another. Unless you've sat down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. So these are the things that we have to know. So we have an altar of which they can eat. And what that means is they may come after your beans and bacon. That's why, you know, we talk about it, that they're doing inventory in every ranch. They've always done it, but I've never seen it to the effort and extreme that they're doing it now. I'm getting calls and calls, you know, like how many chickens you got, how many dairy cows you got, how many cows you got, how many sheep you got, how many goats you got. They want all these things. They haven't called me lately, but I think I've been taken off all those lists, which is fine with me. But the fact is they will confiscate. It will be against the law to have prepared for yourselves. And they will come for it. And that's when you're going to cry out to God, God protect us. Because they're coming to eat what I've stored up. But what's going to protect you is if you have altars of which they cannot eat. Now, a lot of the people out there in Israel, they were selfish people still. We know that from the events that were going to be taking place. But we also know that some people amongst the Israelites were very unselfish, were very sacrificing, and those were God's people. The others were protected by the pillar of fire because of those people who had formed an altar of which they cannot eat. The Egyptians cannot eat. And you could stop. God could intervene and stop them. And this is, of course, why Christ's blood, people say they're washed in the blood. Not if you're not doing what Christ said to do. Not if you're not sitting down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands that and are taking account of one another so that you will have, you know, walk in the ways of the Corban of Christ. But if you put together that altar, that living altar, of which they cannot eat, and you gather around that altar, you will be protected by the grace, which we saw mentioned up there in verse 9, in your walk, the charis in your walk, you will be protected. At least that's the promise. But you have to submit to the ways of righteousness, to be a part of the altar of which they cannot eat. They cannot attack. And that serves the tabernacle of the people, of the congregations. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Now, what body is burned without the camp also? The red heifer was to be burned without the camp. What is the red heifer? It is foreign aid. What would that foreign aid look like? It might mean that we deliver 1,000 Berkey water filters to a town so that everybody can have drinking water. Or maybe we've put together a semi that can filter out water for 5,000 people. Solar powered water filter. And we deliver that to them. That would be a red heifer. That's foreign aid. And who's it to? Strangers. Go back to that verse. What was that? Verse 2 or 1? I can't remember all of this. Yeah, it was. So anyway, I'm trying to lay out a pattern here. This is what Hebrews is talking about. It's not talking about your personal marriage bed. It's talking about whether or not you're going to the harlot or going to the bride of Christ. Whether you're loyal to the harlot, walking in the ways of Christ, without a conversation of covetousness, who can say that out there in the world? Almost nobody. We need to turn around and go the other way. So, they're burned without the camp, and of course they mentioned sin offering. We have articles up on sin offering. I'll eventually put in maybe some more links because I know I hadn't written those articles at the time I put this webpage together. But, let's see. Okay, verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. See, I've already mentioned this. I didn't even know where they were going there. I couldn't remember. Maybe subconsciously I did. Suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And of course, city, that's most assuredly the word polis. Yep, it's the word polis when I look at the Greek. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good, I'm looking at the Greek at the same time at the English translation. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So, again, they're talking about these sacrifices outside the camp, sacrifices to people in other cities, because we have no cities. We're in the world, but not of the world. So, basically, they're talking about outreach. And we never know, amongst those people that we have help, that someone's eyes might be opened. Because the Holy Spirit is the spirit of action, and it drives us to action. But we can't even take care of ourselves, but by working in these good times to not only take care of ourselves, but to take care of others, it's going to require a lot of sacrifice, and people don't want to do the sacrifice that is needed. But of course, Christ did not want to go to the cross. But he knew it was the will of the Father. So what do you think the will of the Father is for you? But it says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. Now here we have that word obey again. So what is that word obey again? It's pitho. And it means to persuade. And that's again, they're trying to make you think that the translators and the interpreter of the translators are trying to get you to think that God wants you to submit yourself to every government you sit in. No, we're supposed to be in the world, the constitutional orders and systems of government, but we should have another system, and that system is religion. And in America, that's pretty easy. China would be more difficult. But in America, still to this day, it should be easy to form a religion according to the ways of Christ that takes care of the needy. It's not the Corbin, the religion of the Pharisees and the Corbin of the Pharisees, but one that operates by faith, hope, and charity. In the Free Church Report, we show you why you do that. But here we're seeing, if you don't do it that way, God will not stand between you and those who come to eat or steal or rob your altar. Your social welfare system, which is what your church should be. So it says obey, but we know that that word obey means to trust. It actually means to persuade. It's translated trust 8 times. But it's most often translated persuade. To persuade, to induce one by words, to believe, to make friends of, to win one's favor, to gain one's goodwill, to seek, to win one, strive, to please one. Well, what are they talking about? Well, that was what the red heifer was all about. It was foreign aid to the people that were not a part of your system. You went out and you helped them, which is your conversation, which is going to what? They're going to say, well, I don't really like those Israelites. But, you know, when we had that famine, they showed up for us. They sent food shipments for us. I will remember that. They're a pretty good neighbor. And that's basically what he's talking about, is that your conversation, and that's the same thing we were seeing with Peter, is he was saying our conversation should be this conversation that would make them like us. Just like the Egyptians poured gold and silver gifts upon the Israelites. Some of them actually went with the Israelites when they departed. But many appreciated them, because when the welfare system of the Pharaoh collapsed under all these plagues, the Israelites, who had advanced information that the plagues were coming, knew what to do. And God provided for them, and they provided for others, even the strangers in their midst, even the vegetarian Egyptians. So that is what is being laid out before us, and that's what Hebrew is talking about. Now, how you do that, to be able to do that, requires that you repent and actually do what Christ said to do. And so he says, to persuade, not obey, them that have the rule over you. Of course, it's not the rule that they have. Again, it's that same word. So now we've seen it the 3 times that it is translated, have rule over, only in Hebrews, that are to lead you, or really to have account of you, and to submit yourself, again, there we see the word submit yourself, which this particular form only appears once in the Bible, and this is it, to resist no longer. That's what it means. Resist no longer. Resist what? The way of charity. The way of not covetousness. Stop resisting the way of not covetousness, the way of free will offerings, the way of the Corban of Christ. Resist no longer. Which is what that word means. Submit yourself. Resist no longer. For they watch for your souls. That's what these men who count to 10 are supposed to be doing. Watch for your soul. And that word soul is 58 times soul. But the breath of life, that's what it means. The word soul there means breath. We translate it soul. But they watch for the breath of life in you. The vital force in you. I'm using vital force because that's part of the definition. Because that's why they're counting you, to make sure you don't die. As they that must give account, there you go, give account. What word do you think that is? Give account. I asked you to guess. I'll give you a little bit of time to think about it. I don't know if somebody else is looking these things up. But that's the word logos. They must give, actually says pay, render, account, logos. They must provide the services that sustain your life based on the right reason, the logos of Christ. If they didn't, they might weaken you. They're not going to strengthen the poor unless it's with the logos of Christ. Like people who hand a $20 bill or a $100 bill out their car window to somebody they don't even know. They might be weakening that person. Tempting that person to defraud in order to get that $10, $20, $100. Lie to get it. You don't want to let people do that. You don't want to encourage that. You want to listen to the logos. And of course, we only know the logos not by the intellect. This is the right reason of God. And the only one who's going to reveal the right reason of God to us is the Holy Spirit. That they may do it with joy. Why joy? What do they mean by joy? Gladness. I mean, that's the way the word is translated. But the word is from another word. What do you think that word is? You know, well, it's translated rejoice. But it's the beginning, it's the salutation. So, with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And it is unprofitable for you to give $100 to somebody on the side of the road who you have no real knowledge that they need that help. Because you're actually weakening the poor. You want to be strengthening the poor. So how will you know if they really need help? Well, that's why you need ministers. They're not supporting, they're counting to 10. But they have to entertain strangers. They have to make the sacrifice to the red heifer. They have to have an outreach program to other people. Because they don't know, they're your recruiting officer. And you should give them the means by which to do that. But you have to decide that. And I only want you to decide that based upon the leading of the Holy Spirit in you. So verse 18. Pray for us, for we trust. We have, and they say, trust there. What word is that? That's that word persuade. That we talk, we persuade. Which is also translated trust, and this is one of the places it's translated. For we persuade, we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. And when he says us, he's talking about the ministers. Because he's a part of that minister group. The laity is the people, and he's a part of the clergy. He's the one who was gathering up food and bringing it to these other cities and helping them. There's going to be a lot of need for that. And you're going to need to be walking in the ways of God. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. In other words, so that you can come back there. Again, sooner. This is, you know, he's talking, this is the last of the epistle 13, the last chapter 13 of Hebrews. Now the God of peace, this is not the God of the Pax Romana. This is the God of that other word, peace, that, you know, which is the word that means it's defined. That word is defined as the state of national tranquility. And national tranquility will not come if you set up covetous practices where men who exercise authority take away from others to pay off their student loan, to provide for parents. They will run you into debt. They will curse your children. They will make you merchandise. That's not the God of peace. The God of peace operates by the perfect law of liberty. Sets the captive free. So now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work. What's the good work? It's a good work getting people to do altar calls and say they believe in Jesus when they actually need something. They go back to the covetous practices of the world and eat from public religion. No, that's not good work. Good work is actually being pure religion. Teaching people how to operate in a daily ministration of righteousness. So he says, make you perfect in every good work. That's the good work. The other stuff is tickling ears and comforting people who sit in darkness. Do his will, working in you, that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well-pleasing. What's well-pleasing? That's a word that, you know, it shows up almost 10 times. Acceptable. That's one. It's actually from two Greek words, but basically it means acceptable. It is not acceptable that you bite one another. It is not acceptable that you covet one another's goods. It's not acceptable that you go to men who exercise authority or to go to the whore, you know, the whore church, which says, you know, I can give you any food, but the beast I'm riding can give you food. Because that beast that the whore is riding, it's going to want to take your food away. And the only thing that stops it is the real blood of Jesus Christ. And the divine power of God can now intervene when they come against you. But in order to walk in that walk, you have to lay down your life daily now. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule. But again, what they're talking about is salute all them that have count of you, that take account of you, that help you, that are your social welfare and the social welfare of your community through free will offerings, not covetous offerings, not through force, but through faith. And he goes on to say, and all the saints. And of course, the saints are those that are separate from the world, because some of these people are not separate from the world, but they're becoming separate from the world as they depend upon the welfare of righteousness, the Corban of Christ. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. And then it starts, you know, James 1. And of course, James 1 will talk about pure religion. And husband and wife relationship. Well, you know, you only have to obey lawful commands. There should be only one captain of the ship. Of course, I've seen many husbands, again, when Paul talks about a woman is to obey her husband, it is in the same breath he is saying, and a husband is to love his wife, cherish his wife, as Christ loved the church. The husband is laying down his life for his wife. And yeah, she should obey. You know, like if he says, get to the back of the cave with the kids, I got to fight off this raptor who's in the mouth of the cave. Well, obey him. If he yells, honey, run up there, distract the raptor, and I'll run in the back and get my spear. You don't have to obey him. Because it's very clear he doesn't cherish you. But you're answerable to God. Vows in marriage of obey and cherish are vows before God. That's very important to understand that. You're not answerable to your husband, and your husband's not answerable to you. You are both answerable to God. Now, if you really believe that there is a God, there is a wrath of God, and there is a reward of God. So, yeah, you want to obey your husband, but you want to obey God first. And God is not going to have your husband. You know, I mean, this is one of these days I'm going to have to tackle the Abraham-Isaac thing. Because people don't get that. But that is a challenge. The verses there are a challenge. There's some peculiar writing going on in the Hebrew of that story. There's all kinds of events that nobody pays any attention to. They're not there by accident. They're there on purpose. And you have to read that in the narrative of the whole story. And it's difficult to figure out exactly what's going on. But I am absolutely convinced that part of it is the fact that Abraham was the rightful heir of the throne in Haran. And though he walked away from that throne, he walked away many times, he went back to Haran many times, left many times, finally came out with many people, setting up these altars. But his son was still the rightful heir of that throne. And that plays into the story of Abraham and Isaac. Was he depriving Isaac of his rightful place as the king of Haran? Or was he giving him a place in the altars of Abraham? And it plays out. Because when Melchizedek blesses Abraham, he became heir to the planet. Heir to the world, at least heir to the dominion granted by God that breathed life into the Adamic race. And, I mean, there's so much more, and we go down all kinds of tangents, but to stick to your question. Obviously, it means you have to trust him, but who are we supposed to trust? We're supposed to trust the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to tell you what commands to obey and what commands not to obey. When should you trust your husband and when not to trust your husband? I know there's a lot of men that are very insecure and they need their wives to unquestionably obey them. I know, I'm thinking of somebody that's not on this group, that should be on this group in California, and she is obeying her husband. And it's a very sad thing. Because her husband is telling her to do things out of his selfishness. I mean, she's told me exactly why he's telling her to do what she's doing. And it's selfish. It's totally selfish. And she's going to suffer for it. She's turning a blind eye and distracted by all kinds of things. I pray for her on a regular basis. That she awakens to this. Or he awakens to his selfishness. Or God intervenes. That would be good. That would be interesting. I want to be the fly on the wall when God intervenes. I'm sure if God wants me to know what's going to happen. But the fact is all husbands do not cherish their wives as Christ cherished the church. That's just a reality. It's very difficult. That is the ultimate. That the man cherishes his wife like Christ cherish the church, willing to die for the church. And the church, again, took the place of the Levites. That's the You know, like I said, if all the Jews were doing what Moses said, all the Muslims were doing what Abraham said, and all the Christians were doing what Christ said, they'd be one denomination. They wouldn't need to call themselves Jew or Muslim or Christian. They'd be followers of the way. But they aren't. But that's our sample. That's our given to do that. And hopefully we will learn to do that. Yeah, let's just talk about that. I'll take it out of the context of the question. You, when you're a congregation, you're a free assembly. 10 families. The relationship between each of those 10 families is the core of that congregation. They have to care about one another as much as they care about themselves. Now, obviously, if they have a need, and I had this, the Yak guy who was at the White Rock Festival, he came with yaks and camels. He was saying, he didn't see any need for ministers in a network and people gathering. You know, I help people. I just help them directly. I don't see any need for anything else. Well, I could tell you, I had the premonition at the moment. He will. And if he neglects that, because see, what he's not doing is casting his bread upon the waters. He is, see, if you help somebody, they owe you. They may become a respecter of persons because they owe you, because you help them directly. They will feel a debt. I mean, those people have a conscience, will feel a debt to you because you gave them directly. And occasionally that's what you will do, and that's fine. But if the whole nation is only giving directly to everybody who's in need, one thing happens for sure. There's nobody counting to 10. You don't have time. You're busy with your life. So the network is to give the responsibility to someone to count to 10. To be accountable, to see to it that their life remaineth. And so when you give to him, you give a burnt offering. Now when it comes to the needy, it will not come from you directly. They'll know that it came from somebody in the congregation. You know, it's everybody's money is not in an envelope. It's now completely burnt up to the original giver. It's now in the hands. So the loyalty is to a general group. And of course that group is not just 10 families, but hundreds of families, thousands of families. Because occasionally you can't get enough help for all the people in that one family, you know, in that one congregation, so they'll get help from somewhere else. This creates that national tranquility, the peace of Christ that I was mentioning here in Hebrews. You know, the peace of God brings this national tranquility. It creates social bonds, not only amongst your congregation. See, if I give to you directly from my own pocket, then we may create a social bond. But if you do it in a network, now you're creating a national tranquility. So it won't be just me and you sitting down on the shores of the Red Sea. It will be a whole nation of people that have been casting their bread upon the waters and sharing with one another. That is what creates and binds together that band of brothers we call Israel at one time. Today, that's not what we see in Israel. There's going to be some of that. You know, the movie Band of Brothers, which I just used that phrase, Band of Brothers, had a bunch of guys that came together from all different walks of life and put in a platoon. Was it B Company? Something like that. I can't remember the full name of it. But they became bound together. They became a band of brothers. Because they were shot at together, because they were hungry together, because they, you know, fought their way back to the front lines to be with their brothers. The guy who followed orders and went back to rehab and training, when he came back, he was back. Yeah, we know who he is, but he wasn't really a part of the band. He realized that. But the guy who escaped from the hospital, came back not completely healed, he was a brother. And guys would, they felt that union. But what about a whole nation? How does this telegraph into a whole nation? Well, the whole nation of Israel was an entirely voluntary army. You showed up when they saw you coming from that village and you coming from that village. They knew that we're one nation and we're going to go to that village when they're in trouble. We're going to send aid when they're in trouble. Now, that principle of the band of brothers will, for a whole nation, only comes about if your charity is through a network. And when the people, and we've talked about this, which it will be in the video that we're going to be releasing if I get it all done, the Rafi Kingdom questions, that you have to create these social bonds through charity because you have a network of charity. And not just create interpersonal bonds between you and one other guy or you and five other guys or six other guys. Because when Saul or when the Samuel's sons became corrupt and were taking bribes, they could have fixed that problem through the tens, hundreds, and thousands, through the network. Because they say, well, I'm going to give to you, but I'm not going to give to you if you're going to give to him and he gives to him and he gives to him and... I'm not going to support ministers who, because every minister you give to supports the ministers that are higher up in the court system. Because these ministers were the cities of refuge. They were the appeals courts. If you didn't get justice down here and somebody was taking bribes, you know, so somebody was appealing up to the appeals courts and they were taking bribes and letting somebody off the hook who should have paid somebody or did recompense. But he paid the Levite a bribe. And the Levite said, not guilty. And nobody could touch him. You see, we don't understand that a system with no legal charity, not saying that corporations are people, you're not going to have the wealthy who are selfish. You're not going to have the people running the big companies, you know, like Jeff Bezos. Jeff Bezos abuses his employees. He has a lot of good press, but he abuses his employees. And he is actually, he's not a self-made man. He's a created man. he's former CIA. He was losing billions of dollars and wasn't going bankrupt. Who was supporting him? And now half of everything bought online goes through Jeff Bezos. And he makes money off of it. They're cornering the markets on everything. Running thousands of little businesses out of business. They were doing it long before COVID. It's war on the common man. It's weakening and weakening the poor. And making the middle class poor. And it's by design. Somebody's figured this up. But in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, we have a different criteria. So it has to be, this network idea is not just because it's obviously more practical. It's going to create different kinds of bonds. But it's not going to happen with slothful, selfish people. So yeah, you form a congregation of 10, and I've seen this where the congregation, they know the minister's number, but they don't know each other's number. No. You come together in that free assembly, you have to create the bonds of that free assembly. That's more important than anything. The minister is not your guide. In a sense, he's your guide because he knows the other 9 congregations. And he knows the other 100 congregations through his minister. So in that sense, he's a guide. He's not leading you around, he's a guide. And he has to count the 10 below him, and he also has to take account of when he gathers with his other ministers, they need to know each other. They need to be in contact with each other. And this is not unlike your own body. How do the cells in your body operate? You're walking around in a body that is filled with a billion cells and more. And a lot of those cells aren't even you. They're bacteria and other things that are very important. A lot of it's not even cells. It's exosomes sending messages around. Your body is the most complex city in the universe. And so is your wife's body. And so is your children's body. So is everybody's body. It is very complex. But so is the kingdom of God. And the more you walk in the Spirit according to the way of Christ, the more you're drawn to the Holy Spirit, and you're also drawn to the armies of angels, we'll call them angels, of everybody else that is drawn to that same Holy Spirit, because that Holy Spirit is singular. There aren't gods many. There's one Holy Spirit. Now, there are demons many. They fight amongst themselves, but if they ever got organized, you will definitely want God on your side. So, back to your question. Yeah, you don't trust him any farther. You are actually minister to your minister. And see, if the people of Israel were ministers to their ministers, and their ministers were servants, the same as the master takes care of his servant, the congregation's servant is that minister. That's why he's supposed to wash the feet of the people. That's the metaphor. But he is a minister to the people. But the word there, minister, is servant. Now, the people are minister to the minister. They're not masters, but to some degree they are, because they can say, I'm not going to support your ministry anymore. I'm going to withhold my burnt offering. I'm going to give it to somebody else. That's a tremendous amount of power, and they could have got rid of those guys. They all knew that guys were taking bribes. It was clear. That's what the argument was. Your sons take bribes. Well, why don't you remove them from the network by telling your minister, you're not going to get a dime from me unless you also oppose them because they're taking bribes. You have to hold them accountable. We've gone so far from that. Thousands of people were arrested for insurrection that never happened. Put in jail. Their lives destroyed. Millions of people lost their businesses and were injected with poison because you've created a whole system where you don't have to care about anybody but yourself. The details of this idea of a network of congregations is where you actually are empowering other people to make choices with what you freely give them. And if you think they made bad choices, you still have the choice next week not to give them at all. So I don't know if that helps. You're going to get the revelation of how this all works as you live it. But you're not empowering anybody over you. You only empower them over stuff. But if they don't care about everybody equally in the congregation, that's where our equity is. They don't just care about those who give them the most. That's evidently what was happening with the ones taking bribes. They cared about the guy who gave them the most. That's how your original marriage license came about. Marie Antoinette's brother, there hadn't been hardly any marriage license since the Justinian Codes. They'd all fallen with the fall of Rome. But now Marie Antoinette's brother, who was a king in Austria, said, unless your marriages are registered with my government, my civil government, I'm not going to contribute to the ministers of the church. That's corruption. That's bribery. All the people of the church that have said, if you bishops go along with this, we're not going to contribute to our priests, and our priests aren't going to contribute to you. But the reality is everybody had already backslid over into the Church of Constantine. And the Christians who weren't, the real Christians who weren't doing what the Church of Constantine were doing, were getting to be fewer and fewer in number. Because, for 500 years, kings had been rising up, putting down insurrection. Which, one man's insurrectionist is another man's freedom fighter. So, that kind of stuff, the fact that they were getting away with bribing, showed that they already were not letting God rule over you. Which takes me back to the question about marriage. Is that when God is the one you trust, then you have something to weigh how you trust everybody else with. But it's a spiritual trust because it's a spiritual God. But the real power is in the spirit, it's not in the flesh. And people don't believe that because we've all fallen to the flesh. But back to the beginning of what we were reading there, Hebrews, where it was talking about, I'm not even sure where it was now, but the lust of the flesh. That we were not to give in to that. because the lust of the flesh says, you know, it's everything. You know, it's the comfort of the flesh. We have to be willing to lose all that. But we won't really be willing to lose all that until the Spirit becomes more awakened in us. And that's coming. Many of you have already tasted the Holy Spirit, but it hasn't fully awakened in you. And that's the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit, is it can awaken more and more and more. That's the thing about an infinite kingdom. So anyway, with that, I'm going to say peace on your house and may God be with you. See you on the network. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.